One and three, 474. One and three. Oops. Susan?
519, 1 and 2.
I'm sorry, the number again?
519.
519.
Yes, 1 and 2.
1 and 2. Anyone else? Yes.
380, 1 and 5.
380, 1 and 5. Thank you. think we have time for one more. I thought I saw a hand. Deb? 377, 1 and 4. Just made it under the wire. It is now time to start our service this morning. Thank you. Thank you, Colleen. That was beautiful. I want to welcome everyone this morning to the Yucaipa United Methodist Church. I keep feeling like this is in the wrong place. The announcements are going to be showing up there, but remember to fill out one of the slips that you will find in the rack in front of you and put it in the basket that should be at the end of your pew. That will let us know that you were here. For those who haven't been here maybe a while, we're no longer using the red pads. We're went to the basket method. But please do fill this out. We do want to know that you were here, and we're very glad that you're here. Thank you for joining us today. After the service, please join us in the fellowship hall across the breezeway for conversations and refreshments, and really good refreshments. People have been bringing really good stuff. The June newsletter is available in the narthex. And please contact the office to change your delivery method, whether you get it by mail, email, or you want to pick it up, whichever you want to do. This month's birthdays, and your birthday month's off, it's over, so I hope you've been celebrating all month. You know my rules on that. Dina, Dan, Mick, Lynn, June, Joan, Stephen, Linda, and Marlene. Happy birthday to all of you, and any of the ones we don't have listed. Happy birthday to you also. Happy anniversary, Reverend Ron and Joan Fox, Stephen and Ann Mickle, Mark and Lori Portile, and Brian and Janine Porter. Happy anniversary to all of you. We are the Cereal Church. Donate a few boxes of cereal, canned goods, or other items at any time. Just bring them in and put them on one of the pews back there in the narthex. At the end of the month, someone will take it to ICSC so it can be distributed to those who are in need. And just make sure it's non-perishable. I think that's probably the important point on that. To all the dads, stepdads, granddads, uncles, brothers, cousins, and friends that step up to show a child what it truly means to be a father, happy Father's Day. And happy retirement. I've got something covering that, so I can't read all of it. Let me switch over here.
Jill Muritet.
Oh, thank you. she has been performing custodial services here for many, many years and has decided to retire at the end of this month. There will be a farewell card available in narthex. And please see Deb if you would like to contribute toward a restaurant gift card for her. The Chosen Season 5 is showing on Sundays, 11 a.m. in the Camellia Room. If you've not seen the series up to now, you can kind of jump in anywhere, so this is as good a place as any, but it's really, really worth watching. There's an administrative council meeting on Tuesday, the 23rd, at 7 p.m. Via Zoom. And the next Parents' Night Out is June 26th, 6 p.m. till 8:30 p.m. It will be Camp Night. Do we have any other announcements? Okay. If you would please stand as you are able for the call to worship. We, the believers, call upon you, O Heavenly Father.
We, the believers, call upon you,
O, we, the believers, call upon you, O ever-present Counselor. And please remain standing for our opening hymn, number 539, O Spirit of the Living God. Thank you. And while you're still standing, let's pass the peace to our neighbors. Are we ready? I told you. You wonder. It's okay. It's now time for the sharing of our joys and concerns. And we want to welcome everyone who is on Zoom this morning. I see Kenny and Alicia and Destiny and George. That's all the ones that I'm showing right now. If you do have joy or concern you'd like to share, please raise your hand. Is there anyone on Zoom who...
I'll do that in the back.
Okay, we'll do that in a second when Deb gets back to her post. But for now, does anybody have anything? Let Deb know.
I want to start out by welcoming Charlie Grassel for being our guest speaker today, and his lovely wife, Carol Jones Grassel, who we adore and miss. So thank you for coming. We're really glad to have you here today. I want to ask for prayers for George. George Weeks fell and broke his back. He sent a chat text on there. So he's going to be getting treatment and laying low for about 6 months while he gets treatment for that and shots in his spine to help everything recover. So keep George in your prayer.
Good morning. I want to thank everybody for your prayers and concerns for my 2 weeks in the hospital and care facility. I'm not going to talk about that today. I got something else I want to talk about. But if you ever want to lose weight, I spent 1 week in the hospital, 1 week in the care facility. I came out 20 pounds lighter. Yeah. But what I wanted to talk about is something I was going to talk about 3 weeks ago on a decision I had made and that would affect my relationship with everybody here. So here it goes. Lorraine passed away in February, and the love of my life. And I've come to realize that I cannot run that house by myself. It's a big house. It's got a lot of stuff to do. It's just beyond me. And this last thing of falling and breaking some fingers and whatever, I made a decision on October the 1st, that house is going up for sale, all right? I'm moving to my condominium in Palm Desert. There's no yard work to do. Everything is taken care of. I own it free and clear. I've had it for 15 years, and I'm staying with the church. I won't be here every Sunday, but I'll stay with the church and I will support the church. This church is a part of me, and I want everybody to realize I'm not bailing out. But this is the best decision for me. Okay, thank you.
Ron, I just want to say that I can provide Zoom training for you.
God bless you all. And as my daughter, loving daughter, says to me when she hangs up the phone, which we speak often, she says, "Daddy, have a blessed day." And I hope you all have a blessed day. I'm here to pay the honor of my sister, Helen Davis, who is just passed away last Monday at a young 105 years old. She was the eldest of 9 children, and there were 5 girls and 4 boys, which I'm the youngest male left, but I still have 2 sisters left. One just became 91 and one is 89. But anyway, I wanted to come here and share with you how much she loved this church and also her church up in Big Bear, she had both homes here and in Big Bear, in both since the 60s. She lived in the Nolan Mobile Estates here in Yucaipa since the 60s, I believe. Anyway, I went to the restaurant, which I used to go to, Abby's down here, after she passed, and they have a picture of her at her 105th birthday party on the refrigerator in at Abby's down there. I wanted to say thank you for being here, and I'm blessed to be here myself. And again, I wish you all to have a blessed day when you leave here. Amen.
Thank you.
Good morning, everybody. It's good to see so many happy, bright, wonderful smiles today in the House of Faith and church. Just wanted to give an update on my wife who had her surgery on Monday for her eye, and it went well. But, she had a little bit of difficulty at the beginning, but she's doing really good now, so it's healing quickly, and thanks for all your prayers. We appreciate it a lot. Thank you.
And I want to welcome all of Charlie's family here. It's great to have you here.
Hi, Debbie Wilson here. I hope some of you had the opportunity to go to the bowl on Friday night. It was a lot of fun, and I would encourage you, if you have time on Tuesday evening, as an associate of the Redlands Bowl, we work to provide scholarships to aspiring young musicians. And Tuesday night, it's not heavily attended, but it's a wonderful, wonderful opportunity to see some young artists that are beginning their careers, and there is a scholarship competition that night. So it starts at 8. You don't have to be there at 6:30 for a spot because it won't be as heavily attended. But I hope you'll join us at the bowl throughout the summer, but especially Tuesday, to honor these young people that are moving forward in their chosen careers.
Thank you.
Hi, it's Judy Salveson. I went to the bowl on Friday night, and it was fabulous. And also, next Friday is ELO, so you should go to that, too. Just an update on my brother. He got placed in a skilled nursing facility on Monday night. I went to see him on Tuesday, and he'd already had a couple of physical therapy sessions, and that's really what he needs. The problem is he is placed in Menifee, which is probably the hardest place to get to from here. It's a really tough drive, because like if you took a square and went Menifee at one corner and the opposite triangle one is Yucaipa, you still have to go to the other two sides before you can get there. In the traffic and everything else is terrible. But he's there, and he seems to be happy and getting physical therapy for the first time in 6 months, and that's really, really good. Thank you for your continued prayers.
I was there Friday, too, and it was fun. And so was Carol and Mike. We were all over the place, I guess. I have two more things to bring up. Jill Muratet, that has cleaned our church and our facilities for so many years, she's retiring at the end of this month. If you haven't signed her card yet, even if you don't know her, please sign her card, because the church is always clean and beautiful, and she did such a wonderful job. And I'm collecting money from anybody this week and next week that would like to donate toward a restaurant gift card for her and her husband. They're planning on doing some RV traveling around the country, so I think something like that would be a really nice gift for them. Even if they use it here, you don't have to clean and cook and wash up. It's all good. I'm also looking, if you're not going to ELO next Friday, we're having our parents' night out camp night. And I'm looking for someone that can play guitar better than me, because if it's just me, we're probably going to be singing a cappella. We're going to do some camp songs around the campfire and roast hot dogs on the fire and do some s'mores. So if anyone wants to help out with that, it'll be a fun night, 6:30 to 8:30. So Friday night here in the quad. You can always come make a hot dog and a s'more, too, if you want. Thank you. Is there anyone on Zoom? Please raise your hand.
Now is the time for our unison prayer. If you would join with me. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, and the third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Join with me in this time of prayer, our moments of silence. Share your heart with the Lord. Father, we thank you. We thank you as we lift our hearts to you, that you might hold them close to your heart, that we might grow in your likeness, that we might grow in your love. And Lord, we just pray that you're with us always. The scripture says you're in front of me, beside of me, and that behind me. We thank you for your faithfulness, that when we turn in any way back to you, we find you. We find your loving arms. Join with me in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In this kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. Deb, I think, is... Does Deb come at this point?
Today's story is The Fish Who Found the Sea by Alan Watts, illustrated by Koa Lee. Once upon a time, there was a fish who lived in the great sea, and because he was just an ordinary fish who had never known anything outside the great sea, he was not really aware that he was in it. He swam up and down and around without ever noticing that he was moving through the water, for the water was transparent. Whenever he moved, it got out of the way of his nose and yet gave him something against which he could push with his tail so to move himself along. Without it, he could neither swim nor live, but for all he knew, he might as well have been moving in empty space. Then one day, something peculiar happened to him. He began to think how curious it was that he could swim, for here he was, moving up and down, around in the midst of nothing at all by his own power. This, he thought, was surely very clever of himself. And then something else happened. You know how it is when you start thinking about something you do automatically, such as breathing or riding a bike, and you begin to get confused. It was the same with this fish. He began to get confused in his swimming. Looking down into the waters below him, he was suddenly terrified at the thought that he might forget how to swim altogether and go plunging forever into the darkness. At that moment, all his skill at swimming left him, and he began to fall. He realized then that there was just one chance of saving himself, to grab hold of his own tail with his mouth and hold himself up. At once he curled up and made a snap at his tail. Unfortunately, his spine was not quite supple enough and he missed. Not yet discouraged, he tried again and again with the same result, so that for some time he whizzed around in circles in frantic pursuit of his own end. The faster he chased his tail, the faster it moved away. This had been going on for some time when he began to realize that he was not getting anywhere and that his life was becoming dull, meaningless, and horribly monotonous. But he was much too frightened to stop. The fish was sure that if he relaxed the chase for a moment, he would plunge headlong into the abyss, and so he redoubled his efforts to save himself, in spite of the fact that he became more and more tired and disgusted every minute. Soon, he saw that he was in a hideous dilemma. He must either fall into the abyss or go on chasing his tail. Both alternatives were equally horrifying. He waved his fins in panic and prepared to die. In the meantime, the great sea had been watching this extraordinary behavior with mixed feelings of amusement and sorrow. For the great sea was as loving as it was vast. It gave all the creatures of the deep room to live and swim around. It never intruded upon them, always retiring generously before their noses and letting itself be pushed by their tails so they can move along. Still more, the great sea always surrounded them in such a way that it bore them up made itself transparent so that they could see where they were going and enjoy all the wonders of the deep. Yet here was a crazy fish who thought he swam all by himself, who had gotten himself into a panic and was behaving as no fish should behave. Therefore, the great sea called out to the unhappy fish and asked him, "What do you think you're doing?" To which the fish replied, "I'm trying to catch hold of my tail and save myself from falling." "You have been doing that for a long time," observed the great sea, "and you are no nearer to catching it than when you started. So why haven't you fallen yet?" "Don't bother me," retorted the fish. "Can't you see that I'm busy?" "That's just what I can see," the great sea went on patiently. "But apparently you can't. You haven't caught your tail, you haven't fallen into the abyss, and yet you're still busy. How come?" "Oh, don't be stupid," snapped the fish. "Of course I haven't fallen down because I'm swimming." "You may well say goodness," said the great sea, "for how does it happen that you have stayed afloat and been able to swim during all this absurd performance?" This was too much for the fish. He stopped his chase and looked around to see who was talking to him. There was no one to be seen, and it was strange, but although he wasn't doing anything himself, he was still floating in the water, though it seemed to him as if he were suspended in empty space by some invisible force. "There now," continued the great sea, "you thought you were doing it all by yourself, and you never knew that I hold you up all the time. I have given all of myself to you, and yet you have forgotten me and wasted yourself in pursuing your own end. For it is in me that you live and swim and are able to be a fish, and to you that I have given the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of myself in which to swim." From that moment, the fish was happier than any other fish in all the waters of the world. Setting his own end behind him, where it belonged, he set out to explore the ends of the sea. And he found that wherever he moved, up or down, to the right or to the left, wherever the great sea expanded before him and supported him, so much so that he swooped and climbed and danced in joy, a creature in his true element, out of himself and into the sea, where indeed he had been all the time. The end. When we take a breath in, we breathe in the Spirit of God, and he becomes part of us. He is what keeps us alive. So for every breath we take, may God permeate our being. May we be aware of his presence. Amen.
Amen.
Our next hymn this morning is number 500, "Spirit of God, Descend Upon My Heart." Thank you. Our scripture this morning is, excuse me, from John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabuni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not touch me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, I don't know how you heard that scripture, but I find it kind of strange. It's the weirdest question I think Jesus could have asked of Mary Magdalene. Anyone would know why she's there, why she's crying, and who she's looking for. It's such an obvious thing that Jesus said. And in and of itself, just taking that story is very difficult to understand, to get any kind of meaning out of it. And like, what is he talking about here? You know, it's just such a rhetorical question in a way. And in many places, it's not just in that one story, but in many places in the Bible, they're equal things that you read that you're wondering, you know, what does that have to do with anything? You know, why is that in there? What I don't get the context. I don't quite understand why this is even in the Bible. Sometimes you'll read scripture, you wonder, what's that there for? And I think it's because the Bible is a very complex and intimidating story. I mean, if you think about it, this book here, it's got, I looked this up the other day, depending on the translations, how big it is and how many words and so forth, but probably on the average you could say that there's 800,000 words in this book. That's a lot of words. That's a lot of words. I recently wrote an article for went into a magazine, and I was limited to 2,000 words. That's why I had to put the whole thing that I was trying to say into 2,000 words. Well, you know, condensing the story is not the object of the Bible, apparently. So we're going to tell everything. We're going to go into the grossest details and understand this. And you know, there's 66 books, anywhere from 66 books to 75 books in a Bible. And they seem a lot of times like separate stories. And it's you could call it a library rather than a book if you think about it. So you have to conclude, though, that there must be something else here going on. It's not just a compilation of stories and here's the book, you know, get what you can out of it. There must be a central theme. There must be a central theme or narrative that goes through all of those stories. And reading them individually, I have found that's just almost an impossible task to try to extract that from what I'm looking at and what I'm reading. So I have to believe there is one story there, one story, and that all of them are connected. I've always felt it's unfortunate that we think of it as an Old Testament and a New Testament. Whoever came up with those names back in 300 or 400, whenever they decided to call them that, I understand why they say it, but it contributes nothing to the unity of the word, because it just speaks loudly to this is the Old Testament, this is the New Testament. So it's almost like we're given a choice, you know. Well, I like the New Testament better. He's a really a nice guy. God turned into a nice guy somewhere between the Old Testament and the New Testament. You begin to think those kind of things. And that can't be true. We worship one God. So I suspect that the real truth is that he's in both of those, the Old Testament and the New Testament, and he's the same, because one of his characteristics is faithfulness. So the way I begin to see the book, in which really enriched the way that I would dive into those stories and read them, it enriched them. There's such depth and such beauty and such connectedness in all of those stories, but it's really hard to see and define. I see it, this whole story, as a record of what I would call three moves of God. That God moved in intentional ways. And these are not three separate acts. There's the first act of what I would call creation, the first part of the book. It's about, and it starts with page one, God said, and the Spirit hovered over the void, and substance began to be produced. And unmistakably, you would say that's the start of the creation part of this whole story. It began there, and we find out in there that not only did he make substance, this planet, the universe, all of the things that have substance, he then made man. He made man out of the substance, which is a very curious and interesting point, which I won't go into right now, but he then demonstrated a relationship between God and with man that he just created. And there's a beautiful, it's actually in chapter 2, verse 19. One little verse in there speaks to the glory of that relationship and the depth of the relationship. And the wording to me just leaped out at me one day of how precious and loving and caring that God trusted Adam. He brought the animals, all the animals, and the verse, the words that are in there in my Bible says he brought them to him to see what he would name them. God had no idea what he was going to name him, is what that says to me. And he trusted. He was involving in the link between him and who he created, man. He linked the word trust. He trusted man to name those. And what it acknowledges is that whatever he named them, that's what they were. That's what they were. And it's a beautiful description of a trusting relationship that developed. And in that relationship, the Garden of Eden comes forth. And that is the trust is the glue, I would say the glue of the relationship between man and God. And to me, that little scripture there just speaks to that, the beauty of that. And then we know there was a serpent that came forth, and what he brought was mistrust. Mistrust entered the world, and unfortunately, mistrust has a lot of cousins and aunts and who came with him. The attention was turned from God into the attention paid to the flesh, and that's where you get revenge and anger and many other aspects of mankind come forth. So trust of God was violated, and mistrust entered the world. Now Adam, it says in Scripture, in that creation part, Adam was made in the image and likeness of God. And that's what God intended. After the mistrust came in, it speaks that Adam had children, and they were born in his image and likeness. So our likeness with an image of us as a reflection of God was violated. And that's what we live with today. Literally, we all are sons of Adam. But the story doesn't end there. It would end tragically there. Because this story of creation flows right into another move of God, which is redemption. And his activity, everything he does from that point on in the Bible, speaks to redemption. He's going to give us a way out. He's going to rescue us. And it starts, you could quibble over where redemption starts, but creation never ends. It just produces redemption. The beginning of that, where I would peg it, would be when he spoke to Abram. That was the beginning of redemption, because from that, his encounter and his relationship with Abraham, the Hebrew people were birthed. And there became a people on earth that were living differently than all the other people on earth. They stood out, that was it. So, and they became known as the people of the book. And in that section of redemption, you have all the prophets. You have that came out of the prophets was the Messiah. The Messiah is promised. So there's this promise out here. And then, of course, we all know that Jesus, when Jesus came forth, he came out of the Hebrew people. And it's interesting, the link, there's a beautiful link there of him coming out of the Hebrew people. Because after the flood, there was only Noah and his family. And it speaks to the three sons of Noah. And one of them was named Shem. And Abram was a descendant of Shem. So even the lineage stories, you start reading these names you can't hardly pronounce and probably don't pronounce correctly. You see a link here between Shem and Jesus, that they're on the line there, and they go through Abram, and they go through all of these various people. If you ever wondered why that's in there, it's to assure us that there's a continuous line, there's a continuous connection here that spoke to. Now, in between there's just a ton of stories of how it all came about and what happened and the struggles and the failures and the successes and so forth. But Jesus is a lineage, part of the lineage of the Hebrew people. And that's why we don't say that, we shouldn't say anyway, that they're sort of past history. You know, they're kind of out to lunch. They don't believe Jesus. You know, so that link is very strong there, and redemption. The story of redemption, of course, continues when the 3 years of Jesus on earth here, walking the earth, and he did all these things and performed all these miracles and so forth. But what he was doing essentially was revealing himself as the Son of God. He did the miracles to demonstrate that he, like God, who formed the world with his word, Jesus showed us that he had also command over the physical world. That was demonstrated. And after the 3 years, the passion story appears, and he's crucified on a cross, buried, and died. He was dead. And 3 days later, the resurrection occurs, and that is a new thing, a new thing coming. And I think that's what Jesus was saying to Mary right there, that, hey, we're done there. We fulfilled redemption. Redemption is sound and there. It's you draw on it, you connect with it, and you are saved in that way. That work has been done. It's only a question of, can we accept that? Can we accept the gift of salvation from God? And each of us have that choice, just like Adam had the choice of naming an elephant, or whatever that the word he used. I think he was trying to get Mary to acknowledge that, hey, the game has changed. I'm going to ask something different of you. When I walk the earth, I ask you to follow me. Now I'm going to ask you something completely different. And I think that's sort of the segue, if you will, from the redemption, which continues. Creation and redemption moves of God are now one moves of God, but it's adding a third one, and that's called what I would call sanctification. And that's revealed to us in Acts. And if you read after the resurrection, if you read all of the stories of encounters with Jesus, it was all about one thing. He wanted to be seen. He wanted people to be an eyewitness that he is alive, that our God is alive. Our God is alive. And he appeared for those reasons. And even in the Road to Emmaus story, he's just assuring us that I'm here. I'm going to eat lunch with you. I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to try to comfort you. And the apostles, who were scared to death at the time and hiding in the little room. Right before the ascension, and this is on the back page of your bulletin here, he tells us what he wants from us. And, you know, when you're in a mall and you see a map and so forth, and there's this little thing that says, you are here. Well, we are here. This is the time we're called to live in. And Jesus is and God is calling us, the Father's calling us to be a part of this. He's offering us the time to be a part of it. And he's telling us that this is what I need you to do. Be a witness for me. And your life is going to be that witness. Your life is going to show that you, because of him being alive, you are now a new creation. And that's no longer are you just a son of Adam. You are born again in the Spirit. And that's where we use the term, and Jesus used the term, born again. That's why you have to be born again in order to regain what Adam had initially, that he was born of the Spirit. God spoke life into him, and he was initially the image and likeness of God, and could in that way have a heart-to-heart relationship between Adam and God. So it says, on the day of his ascension into heaven, Jesus introduces the final move of God, sanctification, saying to the apostles, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses of Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." In this way, each of us are called to follow those 11 apostles, extending and expanding the line of witnesses for Jesus. So we, in fact, are connected then through our being born again of the Spirit. We're connected then to this long line of witnesses that traces all the way back to the apostles who were asked specifically by Jesus to be witnesses with their lives. And what that means to me is that your life should look like the Sermon on the Mount. But that's pretty intimidating and scary, because he also said, "My burden is light." So it must not be that hard to do. And I think too often we make it a lot more complicated in thinking, like, if my life doesn't show all of these characteristics that are listed in the Sermon on the Mount, because I believe that what Jesus was saying on the Sermon on the Mount is, this is what the kingdom of God looks like. It looks like this. And those kind of characteristics are manifested in those that are born of the Spirit, born again. And after being born again, you're capable of being made into his image and likeness by the Holy Spirit's action in your life. Because it said the Holy Spirit to come upon you. And one of the key things that are said there is that he's telling us to wait. Don't run out there try to represent God if you're not capable of doing it. And the only way you're going to be capable of doing it is the Holy Spirit's going to come into your heart and change you. And you're going to be then doing things that I spoke of in the Sermon on the Mount. So in a sense, that burden is light. I don't have to be perfect. In fact, he uses my imperfection in wonderful ways to move within the body of Christ and in the community that we have here. So each time you extend a hand to someone that needs something, extend love to another person in relationship, you're being the image and likeness of God. You don't consciously say, "Well, okay, now I want to be the image and likeness of God." You don't couple that word. You just are nice. It just comes out of your heart. And you, in fact, are an image of likeness of God in that moment, in that relationship that you have with those people. So that, I would say, is a light burden. So I just gave you the Bible in 20 minutes. You don't need to read anymore. You know, so. But if you enter into the reading and understanding of God's Word, I say top down. If I know this is what it's about, I've told you the story, the narrative that runs through the Old Testament and the New Testament. If I enter those specific stories from that top down, understanding that this is why he's saying this, you know, it makes sense that Jesus would say, "Well, who are you looking for? This is a new game here. This is a new age here. We're moving. God wants to offer eternal life to you. And the only way eternal life can happen, because of Adam's sin and because we are sons of Adam, the only way it can happen is that if I become a new creation. And when I become a new creation, my friends know that, see me as a different person. I don't snap at them anymore. I reach out and want to know what's going on, you know. Let me sit beside you. Let me walk with you. And that's a new creation, because that wouldn't have come naturally to me in all of my life. I would have reacted much different to circumstances. So I just want to leave you with the word that quit sweating it. And don't make it harder than it is. God has done the footwork. God is walking beside us. He's holding our hands. He's prepared us to receive him. And that is sanctification. It's not a holy, perfect life or anything of the sort. You're not a hero just because you believe in God, you know. In fact, you'll probably look bad sometimes, because he'll use my sins to create something beautiful in you, because you'll forgive my sin. You'll forgive my sin. Welcome me back into a relationship. And our primary thing in life, I believe, is that we keep relationships alive. And that includes every decision we make should be directed and intended to keep my relationship with God real and authentic, as well as my relationships with my neighbors. And that flows from that. So I'll just end on that point. I've kept you a little over, so sorry about that. But the Bible is a simple story, really. It's not that complicated. What's complex, I mean, is our ability to receive it. And that's where we need the Holy Spirit to come upon us and soften our heart and make us more receptive to have that in-depth relationship with him, which then enriches and nourishes our relationship with each other. So the whole thing is connected. It's a really beautiful story if you can realize that narrative that runs through every story in this book. So may you be blessed, my prayer would be that each of us can grow deeper in that relationship and be more open to the Holy Spirit directing us in the little minutiae of life that we live through. So thank you for letting me come and speak. And I always am blessed. Something about this building, I can't quite put my hands on it, but it's so unique. I've never seen a church like this before. It's just a beautiful architecture, and it just sort of wraps God around you, just kind of walking in this building. And so I appreciate you letting me come and share what God's doing in my life. And he's enriching me with his word. I have a relationship with the word that I thought it was like an encyclopedia. You know, I've got to go, oh, well, this happened. Well, you know, let me go look in there and see what God said about that, you know. So I'm piecemeal, you know, grabbing this little information. But now I just feel like I'm sitting, relaxing in a boat and floating down the river. All of this stuff's going on, you know. Now it's interesting. It's wonderful to talk. And it's a way to keep Scripture in front of you. So may your relationship with Scripture, your relationship with God, and your relationship with each other just be the richest experience of your life. And let the Holy Spirit fall upon us when he chooses to do so. So I'll end it with that. But I think now's the time for presentation of...
Now's the time for a presentation of our tithes and offerings. You can put your offering in the plate in the back, or bring it in, or mail it into the office.
Get a fire going. and warm up in its glowing. That's how it is with God's love. Once you've experienced it, you want His love to everyone. You want to pass it on. What a wondrous time is spring, when all the trees are budding. Birds begin to sing, the flowers all are blooming. That's how it is with God's love. Once you've experienced it, you want to sing. It's fresh like spring, you want to pass it on. I wish for you, my friends, this calmness that I found. On Him you can depend, it matters not where you're bound. I'll shout it from the mountaintop, I want my world to know the Lord of love has come to me. I want to pass it on. I'll shout it from the mountaintop. Praise God! I want my world to know the Lord of love has come to me. I want to.
Father, we do praise you. We thank you. We pray a special blessing to you, Lord, for the way you love us, the way you trust us. And we thank you, Father, that you're always present. You're always there. You sustain life. You sustain beauty. You offer us the richness of heaven in your relationship with us. We pray, Lord, that that relationship will continue to just grow and deepen in each of our hearts. And we thank you for offering your hand and your heart to us, Lord. We pray that in Jesus' name. And Lord, we thank you that your breath, the next hymn we're going to sing, "Breathe on Me, O Breath of God." We thank you, Lord, that it is your breath that keeps us alive, and you continue to offer it, and we thank you for that, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Our final hymn this morning is "Breathe on Me, Breath of God," number 420.
Yeah.
Lord, help us go from this place to wait upon you, Lord, to wait upon your inspiration, to receive your creativity that you've put into our lives. Help us to walk with you, Lord, to walk with you and provide mercy and to walk in justice, but especially to walk humbly with you, Lord. Just bless us this day, bless this congregation, and bless this church. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You're my best.